I'm sure every one of us here have had some moments in your life when you have been sitting outside or walking outside and either in the looking through maybe a partially cloudy sky or maybe into the starry night, you have thought about God. And from a human standpoint, a physical standpoint, at that moment when you're looking at that, it seems like God is so far away. But the story of Christmas makes it very clear that the God that created all of that, and of course his throne is in heaven, is the one that has come to this earth and revealed himself to us. But the heart cry of every believer is found in Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Well, because Christ did come and showed his love to us by becoming a man, we can know that now, spiritually, Christ is ready because of the indwelling spirit in every believer's heart. He is ready to work in our hearts. I want to look here this morning at our loving Savior. I want to look at him through one of the great prophetic Christmas passages that I believe just helps us understand the love of God and understand his heart for us. So let's look at our living Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage. In fact, it's one of the fast passages I refer to as I am in the Christmas Carol preaching time, but I want to expand on that here this morning. Chapter 9 speaks of the fact that in a dark world, especially for Israel, the light of God was going to shine forth. And the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew speaks of the same thing, that in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that the light would come. And where did Christ have his ministry? Well, that defines the borders of the Galilean region. And Jesus indeed did come. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, verse 2. But I want to look at that great and wonderful passage about the coming of Christ that I believe really does reveal who he is and what it means to know him. So if you look with me at verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, and that he has done and that he will continue to do. Handel's Messiah, right near the beginning of it, has that great chorus, for unto us a child is born. One of my favorite portions of Handel's Messiah. But the end of Handel's Messiah, we have the wonderful, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that wonderful piece just gives us the expansive view of what Jesus Christ did for us. And I think we need to take some time and reflect on this one that we've been talking about. We talked about the love of God theologically last week. And today we want to look at the full person of love, Jesus Christ, as communicated to us the Word, the living Word, by coming to this earth. At the time of the sinking of the Titanic, one of America's preachers was in Belfast, Ireland. Now that was significant because Belfast, Ireland was where the Titanic had been made. And there was great local pride in this unsinkable ship. They had invested really their whole city shipworks to making this boat. Well, 16 members of the church that this preacher was going to preach at had died when the Titanic went down. And they were skilled mechanics. The mayor of Belfast said he had never seen such a response to a tragedy. When it became real that the news they had heard about the Titanic going down had indeed occurred, men would embrace each other, cry, and not even be able to say a word and have to part because they were so distressed by this. The entire city was shaken. Well, the very first Sunday after the tragedy, people came into that church. You had the leaders of the city, and you had every one of the 16 families represented with the widows and now the orphaned children. The emotions were riding extremely high at that moment. The preacher had as his title, The Unsinkable Ship. Not referring to the Titanic, but referring to the frail boat on the Sea of Galilee, the fisherman's boat. And he spoke of the fact that that frail boat was unsinkable as long as the King of Glory was in that boat. It should have gone down, but it didn't. And one of the great truths that you find in the couple of incidents of the storms of the Sea of Galilee while Christ is there, he says to them, why did you have so little faith? Why did you fear? In other words, I was in the boat. I am the creator of all. I am the God of heaven. And that's so often what we need to be thinking. We need to realize that this one that loves us, this one who is now being celebrated, having come at Christmas time, is the Almighty God. And because He has sent His Spirit to indwell us, I got good news for you. You're an unsinkable boat, both eternally, if you're truly saved, and here on this earth. So let's just meditate on this wonderful prophecy for a few minutes here this morning and look at the different aspects of it. First of all, we want to look just at the incarnation. We've been referring to that all throughout this season. The incarnation is speaking of the fact that God became man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And just think of that. God Almighty was in the womb of one of His creations for 9 months. By the way, that should forever solve the abortion issue as to when life starts. You also saw that in John the Baptist and his leaping in the womb when the mother of the Savior came. Very real persons right from conception. But here you had this great humbling of God to truly go through the entire human experience of being carried and then being born. And so Christ had indeed a human birth. His spirit is divine, but His body and His humanity was as real as yours and mine. He did not have the curse of the sin nature, but in every other way, He was as human as we are. A definition of the virgin birth would be a birth in normal human flesh from normal human mother who was a virgin in the strictest sense of the word. The eternal Son of God took to Himself a genuine and complete human nature and was born as a man without in any way surrendering His complete divine nature. And I think that's very important. Folks, everything that we hold on to revolves around the reality of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. As Isaiah 7, two chapters prior to this, verse 14 gives the prophecy, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." What does that mean? Well, we know that from the angel in talking to Joseph. God with us. And so a true virgin birth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The Bible is very clear about that. Any of you remember black and white television? As you know, I'm not a real fan of television these days or any technology that entertains us the wrong way. But back then, that was sort of a new novelty. And a preacher talks about the fact that he lived in the Tennessee Mountains. And in the early 1950s, they had a children's program that all the kids were just enamored with, and it was probably quite cornball now if we were to look at it. Not because it's Tennessee, it was 1950s, okay? But it was produced locally, and the cowboy would wear a mask like the Lone Ranger, and he would tease the children about his true identity, who he was, and he announced one Monday that Friday he was going to, for a few moments, take off the mask and reveal who he was. Well, I mean, this was the talk of that area. Man, the kids were all talking about they weren't going to miss Friday. Their ratings must have shot up that week on Friday. And then came the time. But to the consternation of the children, when he said, "I'm going to take off my mask," as he was taking it off, he turned his back to the camera. So they did not see his true identity. My friends, God did the opposite. He revealed himself to us. Do you realize God is a spirit, but the Gospels lay out for us God as a person, who he really is, through that which we can relate to, humanity. That's why he's called the Logos, the Word. I was going to go to the Bible Lands my second time. It had been a few years since I had been the first time. And I read through the Gospels, or a portion of them, during that time. And I remember this time, as I was really wanting to prepare my heart, I had a whole new appreciation for the wonderful reality of how the very person of Christ reveals God to us. So he had a true human birth. He also had an Israelite birth. He had to be of Abraham's seed, for it was through Abraham's seed that the promise would come and that salvation would come into this world. And this was a promise given to Israel and then Judah. Numbers 24, verse 17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come out a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And then it makes it even more specific in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. "The scepter," the ruling one who will be the deliverer, "shall not depart from," now, Judah, that tribe of Israel, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." It's a wonderful thing when you look at the genealogy very clearly laid out of Joseph and Matthew in chapter 1, and then in Luke chapter 3 of Mary. You find, of course, both of them were full Jewish background completely. They had their genealogy. By the way, not all the Jews did at the time of Christ, because you had the terrible dispersion and all the problems, but Joseph and Mary's genealogy was clear. They were of the seed of Abraham. They were both of the seed of Judah, and remarkably, they were both of the seed of David. And this needs to be repeated every Christmas time. Obviously, Joseph was not the physical father of the Lord Jesus. He was virgin born. So Mary's line is very strategic when it comes to the very physical birth of Jesus Christ. He was, of course, born of Abraham, Judah. She was of the line of Judah. She was also of the line of David, but not of the Solomonic line, which was the kingly line, which had the curse of Keniah put on it a few generations back. And so she could honestly say that her child was a son of David, of Judah, of Abraham, but not of the curse. But he was a son of David. Matthew, if you look at his genealogy, it goes back the same way, and he was a son of David through Solomon. If there had been a king and no curse at that time because of the wickedness of the previous kings, Joseph would have been the king of Israel. Joseph adopted the Lord Jesus and gave him the firstborn right And very clearly, because when Christ was on the cross, he gave the guardianship of his mother to John, and only the firstborn legal heir could have had that. So, put that all together, the only person who has ever lived that could have been the Messiah of Israel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was of the line of David, and he had the kingly right, and yet he did not have the curse, nor did he have the sin nature because he was virgin born. Folks, the Bible is just perfect. God's revelation gives us a very clear understanding. So, he was of the line of Israel. Number two, his coronation. This one who was born, if you'll go back to our passage here in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That's what we were talking about. An actual child is born. Unto us a son is given. We have that background. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, the kingly robe was to be worn by the Messiah. As king, he would rule the nation. And of course, we know that as the Son of God, he is going to be given the rule of the entire universe, as the book of Revelation says. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. My friends, as we look at this wonderful reality of the child in the manger, this one is going to be the ruler. Every person in this room will bow their knee to him. Some will bow in adoration because you will be around the throne with white robes having been saved. But if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you will bow to him at the great white throne judgment. And that is going to be a very awful moment. But make no mistake about it. The babe in the manger is the ruler of Israel and of the world. And we need to keep that in mind. That's why his gentle, wonderful ministry here on earth was so remarkable. It shows you the tremendous control of God, the total lack of selfishness, how he gave of himself for us in perfect love, as we talked about last week. Zechariah, the great prophet, chapter 14, verse 9 states, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. So first of all, he'll rule over mankind. And I'm going to read the Psalm 2, just read it through so you can get the force here. Under inspiration, David wrote this, starting with verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you not have that sense around the world today? Think of the major countries around the world that have thrown off the appropriate rule of God in their lives, especially of Jesus Christ. It's a serious matter. It's not just the problems in our own country. We're talking about a worldwide problem. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Father here. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This was repeated, of course, when Christ was on earth. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The inheritance of believers and the conquering of the lost, ungodly world. That's our Savior. That's the babe in the manger. For unto us a child is born. Unto us we have this one who is not only a son, but the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule over creation. in Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, and this is about Jesus specifically, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Again, I want to remind you, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1, through just his speaking, created this entire vast universe. But he is going to rule it as the God-man. We are going to be united with him, and he will rule over creation. Folks, your future as a believer is breathtaking. You are going to be in full relationship with the one who created it all and now will rule over it all because of the cross and because of his victory. And we will have the new heavens and the new earth, and you will be in an intimate relationship with him because of what he's done for you. We got an exciting future, folks, and we need to understand that. Now, because of that, practically, Christ needs to rule over his servants now. Philippians 2:10, after speaking of the fact that Jesus humbled himself and became one of us, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's going to be happening, as I mentioned. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, note this, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We are to take the salvation that we have by grace and allow God to do his work in our lives. And that's why we need to continually yield. Folks, if we'll just get a hold of who our God is and understand that he is in us and the work that he has done is a mighty work, and understand that when we are yielded to him, he can then accomplish his work, life changes when we get a hold of that. You're all, I think, pretty familiar with Dwight L. Moody. When he was in England, he heard Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." Moody thought, a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, but simply a man. I am a man. And it lies within a man himself whether he will or will not make the entire and full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man. And folks, the world is yet to see what a really fully consecrated Christian can do, because we serve the great God of heaven, and our Savior has the government upon his shoulders. We're like the man that came out of a meeting in England about the Christian life, and he said, "This has been life-changing for me. When I went to the meeting, Christ was my king, but I'm afraid to say I was his. He was just a constitutional sovereign, and I was the prime minister." You have to be from England to think that way. "But now he is absolute Lord, and that has made all the difference in my life and brought a tremendous blessing." So we can believe that if we are in full union with him, he can do a great work. Folks, the government is upon his shoulder. Everything I've said is going to happen. And right now, the government is still, he has earned that right. We will have the full fruition of it, as the prophets tell us and as the book of Revelation gives, of what's going to happen in the future. But every believer on this earth ought to make it very clear who Jesus is and ought to be living in such dependence and surrender to him that people can see that this is the king that we're serving and that he has all power. By the way, that's the God of love I talked about last week. Number three, his exaltation. And there are four descriptive names here that reveal his character. There are 256 names for Jesus in the scriptures. It's amazing. All the descriptions. You put all those names together, you get the many-faceted diamond of the great beauty and glory of the person of Jesus Christ. We have several that are wonderful right here. Let's go back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful can be translated exceptional. Counselor, and the people will gladly listen to him as one who is authoritative. The idea of wonderful is that he is out of the ordinary, he is uncommon, he is glorious, he's full of wisdom and able to meet every need. The epitome of knowledge and wisdom and glory and power are all in the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. That's why, folks, you had the great star that came into the sky. You had the great glory that came when the angels burst through the darkness of that night. That's why you had the transfiguration on Mount Hermon there, where all of a sudden the glory of God shone through Jesus Christ. And that's why when you read Revelation 1, it's a breathtaking vision of what Jesus Christ looks like today. He is filled with wonder. He is the mighty God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, because you go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Word is God. Hebrews 1:3 makes it very clear. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Great verse that clearly shows that Jesus Christ is God, the mighty God. And it's just amazing. We cannot lose sight of who Jesus is. He's the everlasting Father. To some, this is a little confusing, but it should not be. We're not speaking here of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are speaking instead of describing his relationship to time. It's not his relationship to the other members of the Trinity. It's the fact that he is eternal. He is everlasting. He is called the Ancient of Days. The Messiah will be fatherly, a ruler. It's a different kind of connotation, not speaking of the Father. He is an everlasting Father. Daniel 9:7, speaking of Christ, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Again, an absolute parallel to Revelation chapter 1. So the whole idea is he is the everlasting one. Micah 5:2 that we already quoted about Bethlehem, the very last part of it, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I like the simple perspective that C.H. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, Jesus is not the child of eternity, but the father of it. Eternity did not bring him forth from its mighty bowels, but he brought forth eternity. In other words, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit through Isaiah is all the different facets of his deity. This Messiah is not just a man, a great ruler. The Messiah is God. He is the Ancient of Days. He is everlasting. All of creation is under his control. He's obviously one with the Father and with the Spirit, but he is the everlasting Father. And again, I want to remind you, I keep saying this after each point, he's the one that loves you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that ministers to you. He has all power. Number 4, the administration that comes as seen in this verse. If you'll look with me, He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end upon the throne of David. True peace for Israel will be in his kingdom. And in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, it speaks of that time that they come into the millennial kingdom, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Can you imagine 1,000 years of no war? We've had just... In the last 2,000 years, it's just been a little bitty time in which you might say there was no war on earth, but probably there was something somewhere. And right now, as I stand here and as you sit here, there are many wars going on around the world. And there's a lot of wars going on in homes around the world. And there's all kinds of turmoil. And he is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one that can bring peace to us individually. And he is the only one, when he rules with a rod of iron, that will bring peace to this earth. And there will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then, of course, we will have his final dealings with the men that rebel. Satan will be loosed again. And you have the great white throne judgment. And then the entire universe will be burned up. That's just, it's amazing. He'll let go. By the way, the universe is held together by some power beyond natural explanation. Every atom should be exploding apart. And all of that keeping power of the Savior himself, we find that again in Colossians 1, will be let go, and the entire heavens and earth will be burned up, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that'll be without sin and with perfect peace. Can you imagine? But that's what's coming. But that one is, he is the one that brings peace. There will be ultimate peace, of course, in heaven. And that is a great joy as we think about it. But we still have divine peace for us here in this world. And that is how the world ought to see that this one, for unto us a child is born, he's the Prince of Peace. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense when Christians are filled with anxiety, does it? Oh, I believe God can bring peace. I'm reconciled to God, but I don't trust him, you know. When we're all bound up in anxiety and stress and fears and all that kind of thing, we are not much of a demonstration of the one that should be ruling now in our hearts and will bring peace to the world in the future. And by the way, the places that there have been the greatest peace on earth have been when there's been a majority of believers walking with God. There is peace in that place. And so we should show to the world the reality of our God. I love that illustration of one martyr who was tied to the stake, and the sheriff of the town was just pleading with him to recant. He didn't want, he really cared about this man, did not want him to have the fire lit there. And so the martyr said, "Would you just put your hand on my heart? And I want you to see how much I am at peace with God." He put his hand on his heart, and certainly he found out it was just regularly beating. He said, "If you put your hand on your heart, you're the one that's all under pressure right now." You see, the peace of God had filled that man's heart. And folks, we need to understand that it's not honoring to God for us to live in a stressed, anxious state. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that comes by, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." How important that is. And how much peace do we have? You know, here we as believers, we get thrilled about the message of Christmas, and we sing about the peace of God, and then we get stressed out with all the buying of the gifts and all the holiday goings on, and have problems between husbands and wives and stress in the home. It's not a real good testimony, is it? Do you believe God can keep you with freedom from anxiety? Absolutely, if you're surrendered to him. A couple more things here. The authentication of who Christ is. If you go look with me again at verse 7, Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. His reality shall be seen in his reign. As he sits on the throne of David to establish it, he will order it and there will be perfect justice all the way through. In other words, that will clearly prove to the whole world, especially during the millennium, that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Matthew 6, 9. In this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, whenever his will is being perfectly followed, there is peace. There is reality. God is there. Whenever his rule is not followed, there's no reality of his authenticity. And I think we as believers really ought to ask ourselves, how authentic is the Christ that we speak of through our lives? How much is he showing how real he is? He has received the right to rule forever. I've already read Hebrews 1:3, but we see who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, folks, this one, if you know the Lord as your Savior, that you fellowship with, that the Spirit of God makes real to you, that you have the joy of knowing, and you sense his love, I want you to realize he is the one that is the ruler of all. And that will really help you. It's not just sentimentality, folks. Your Savior and mine is the all-powerful ruler. And he will be seen for who he is. We are going to see it with our eyes. But we can count on that now in our lives. He has perfect order. The Spirit of God knows exactly how to coordinate, work, give wisdom, direct, put into right priority. He's able to bring peace and order to our lives if we will trust him. So there's wonderful things here. He will order his kingdom. He'll establish it with justice and judgment and all the fruit of the Spirit we have in our lives today. And then the final thought here, certification. This will be accomplished by God's power. He is seen for who he is and will be praised when all of these things come about. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. A.W. Tozer said, "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack?" Another thought here is an hour in prayer can give the believer enough power from God to overcome the second most powerful force in the universe. We do not have to fear the evil one. We need to respect his power. But my friends, we need to authenticate and then certify who Christ is by showing forth his ability to conquer all, that he indeed is this one, this child, for unto us a child is born. It is certain it would happen. Do you know how long before Christ's birth this was written? 700 years. And it's exactly right. Folks, the word of God is accurate, it's perfect, it's inerrant. And let me conclude with just this thought. You take the prophecies of Daniel, you take the prophecies of Isaiah, both of his birth and of his suffering. You take the prophecies of Zechariah, Micah, and on you could go. And you have hundreds of them. And you see how perfectly they were fulfilled. That means that every prophecy we have now that is future to us will be as literally fulfilled as the Old Testament prophecies were about his first coming. Folks, it is certain Jesus Christ is coming again. He is alive. He is at the right hand of the Father. There is no doubt about it. Any thinking person has to look at the Word of God and realize when it was written, and it has been clearly authenticated. Isaiah was written when it was written. Daniel was written when it was written, and so forth. These are undisputable facts. We have a supernatural word from God, and as we are just thrilled to see how it is all perfectly fulfilled, even down to the very day in the coming of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that everything about the rapture, everything about the tribulation, everything about the second coming, everything about the millennium, everything about the white throne judgment, everything about the eternal state will be exactly like the Bible says it would be. Why? For unto us a child was born. Unto us a son was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He came, and that's why over 2,000 years ago, people rejoiced, but we rejoice 2,000 years later. We can't get away from it. Why? God came to earth. Let's bow for prayer.